everybody. At this time, let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're here again this morning in honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're here because of what he did at the cross for us, and that the fact that you raised him from the dead and he's seated at your right hand, and whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish but have eternal life. And we thank you so much also, Father, that upon believing in your Son, you have placed your Spirit inside of us, the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you so much for him as well. And we just ask this morning, Father, that by the means of the Spirit, we would be attentive to your word and to all opportunities we have this morning to worship and to be in fellowship and to take care of one another. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
That's an awesome song. Wow. Wow. Great job, guys. Great job, Lord. Dying, rising, coming back soon. All righty. Good morning again, everybody. I'd like to give you a few announcements before we get started with the message today. Next Sunday, believe it or not, is March 1st. So that means we're going to have the Lord's Supper because we do that on the first Sunday of the month. So next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And we're also, by the way, trying out a new broadcasting service that you can get on your mobile devices, like the live message. I almost don't want to tell you that, because then I'm like, you'll be driving here, and you'll be like, well, I can just put it on the mobile device. I think I'll have breakfast, you know. But anyway, why do I put these ideas in people's heads? But actually, it's pretty exciting. We've been wanting to do this for a while, and Mark and Olivia researched it and came up with a new service. It's actually better and cheaper. How do you like that? But anyway, it's something you can get on your mobile devices live. So try it out. Let us know how it works. All right? Youth group again tomorrow night. We'll be looking tomorrow night at the book of Joshua. We're taking one book a week and looking through the Old Testament and then the New Testament this year. But we'll be on Joshua tomorrow night. Also, I want to mention that we do have a prayer box. And anything that you want us to pray for, please just put that in that box, and we'll be sure we pray for it when we gather together on Wednesday, and then, of course, on our own with our own prayer list. Important part of the ministry, prayer. We do have a service on Wednesday night, but also Thursday night, and Thursday night's our informal Bible study night, and we're now looking at the book of Revelation. We just started that last week. So please join us for that. It's a different approach to studying God's word from when we come here and gather and there's a preaching. It's just more of a discussion. So please join us for that if you possibly can. By the way, we produce audio CDs of every class, and they're available in the back, and we encourage people to take them. There's no price on them, and either for yourself or for other people. By the way, we also have shut-ins that can't make it here anymore. Please keep that in prayer. We'd like to do more for them. One of the things we'd like to do is to have a little ministry where we send them the CDs so that they can listen to them. Now that we're not on radio, that could be their only means. Some of them don't have the internet, so please keep that in prayer as well. Also, I want to mention that if you need a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. We would love to make sure everybody has one this morning as we start. The title of today's message is My Help Comes from the Lord. And the Lord only. That's from Psalm 121. And we're moving through chapter 7 of the book of Romans. I believe we'll finish it today. But the whole question of the book of Romans, chapter 7, is to understand the deliverance that every human being needs, not only from our sins, because that was dealt with earlier in the book of Romans, not only from our sins, but from sin in us, which is a far trickier thing to deal with in some respects. And that's what Romans 7 is dealt with. So look at Romans 7 this morning as we begin, and starting in verse 18 of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, who I was naturally. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. I want to do things, but I can't do them. The good that I want to do, I don't do. I practice the very evil I don't want to do. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's the mind. But I see a different law, or principle, or power in operation in the members of my body, waging war against the law, the principles that are in my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Again, this is humbling, but when it's just your will, your mind, against sin in the flesh, sin will make you in your mind a prisoner. That's what he's teaching. This is true of the unbeliever, but it's also true of the believer who doesn't take account and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in his life or her life. And that's why he ends up where he does in verse 24. I'm a wretched person, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, when it comes to me and of myself, on the one hand, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And it's a battle that I cannot win. And that's where he leaves us at the end of chapter 7, except, of course, for what he says in verse 25, where he thanks God for Jesus Christ, and he understands that deliverance will be through Jesus Christ his Lord. I am a wretched person. Now, Paul didn't think about himself being a wretched person much at all. And as a matter of fact, if you read the rest of the New Testament epistles, if you read the rest of the book of Romans after chapter 3, you'll see quite the opposite. You'll see Paul saying that, you know, sin used to reign in death at the end of chapter 5, but now what? Grace reigns in my life through righteousness to eternal life. He'll say, even in chapter 7, earlier on, we saw him saying, you know, when I was under the law, I used to bear fruit for death, but I was made to die to the law through the body of Jesus Christ, and now I serve in newness of spirit. He says throughout the epistles, he says things like that, celebrating the freedom and the power he has in Christ and with the Holy Spirit inside. So this is not normal. This is not the way it's supposed to be for a Christian. It's a realization that we need to come to, though, that there's nothing good in us, and that left to ourselves, we would lose the battle with our flesh, and therefore every day of our life, we need help. We need deliverance. We need to no longer enter into the battle against our flesh. Do you realize that? We are not to enter into battle against the sin that's in our body. We have to realize that we will lose and instead rely on the Holy Spirit. The mind of the Spirit is greater than the mind of the flesh. The power of the Spirit is greater than the power of the flesh. And so it's a realization that every believer needs to come to. And that's why we come to chapter 7, to get that realization, to get clear on that. And some people, unfortunately, have to come here more than once to get clear on this. During the week, I talked about it as a battle, as if you're stepping into the ring, and you're getting into the ring against the heavyweight. And you're a banterweight when it comes to you and your mind against the flesh. And how many times are you going to step into the ring and get beaten up before you realize that you by yourself are no match for sin in the flesh? But it's a humbling thing. It's the exact opposite of what our ego wants to hear. And that's why it takes a lot of time. And believe me, the more arrogant we are, the more times we'll try to step into the ring. The more highly we think of ourselves, the more times we'll try to step into the ring against the flesh. The more we think we're good, the more we'll try to step into the ring against the flesh. The more we think that we have things going for us in our life, that we're intelligent, or that we have resources, or that we have moral fiber, or all those kind of things, the more we'll step into the ring against the flesh and lose and lose and lose again and come out of that ring exhausted and depressed and be like what Paul says here, just saying to everybody, or at least to yourself, man, I'm a wretched person. And we'll see a little bit more what that word means. But you see, even here in chapter 7, where it's pretty glum what's being talked about, even here, there's some glorious things. And I think one of the greatest ones is when he says, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That separation, when he says, you know, since I'm doing things, he looks at himself and he says, I'm doing things I don't want to do. And that's, you know, that's the human condition. And I think it'd be great if more people came to that realization. It'd be great if the unbeliever came to that realization. It'd be great if all the people who think that they could transform our society or our world by saying, let's just do good, if they would come to that realization. I can think that all I want. The trouble is, like, don't do it. I mean, like I said, I don't know when I said it, but I said when I was a kid, we used to have public service announcements, you know, and I don't know what they were back then exactly. All I do know is that we have this, they still have public service announcements. And the same things that they were trying to stamp out and get rid of, whether it was bullying or poverty or war or any of those things that I was listening to when I was a kid in the 60s and the 70s is, we're going to do it. We're going to finally win the battle against blah, blah, blah. Well, we didn't win. And we still haven't won. And we still have the public service announcements. And that's going to just be the way it is. You know, I'm sure the same principles that the United Nations was founded on in 1945, they still think that they're standing for today. And has the world gotten better because of any of that? Absolutely not. Because the issue is not what we think. You know, it's not just making up our minds and having willpower to change things. That's what Romans 7 teaches us. We have an enemy within, and every human being does. And that enemy is stronger than our will. And until we accept that, we're not going to turn to the real solution. I have a picture this morning about people working really hard and getting nowhere. And the solution is right there, but they tell the person who has the solution, I'm too busy for that right now. How great a picture is that of many, many Christians who are struggling and feeling like they're not doing enough and failing and all of that and feeling condemned because of it. Do you realize that the very next verse we're going to get to when we get to chapter 8 is an amazing statement that is true of every believer in Christ? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible statement. And I think, you know, we spent a lot of time in chapter 6 and chapter 7. I hope you don't mind if we spend some time in chapter 8. Because chapter 6 and 7 are dealing with some difficult things that we need to get out of the way in order that we can climb the heights once again of chapter 8. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate who we are in Christ. But Paul sees in chapter 7 the truth that since there's things that he makes up his mind he wants to do, and then he doesn't do it. And there's things he makes up his mind that he doesn't want to do, and he does it. That there must be something else besides the him who's making up his mind. And that something else is present in every one of us, an evil principle. But the other great thing about being a Christian is to realize that that's not the real you anymore. So it's a really wonderful discovery, a new one. And as I mentioned during the week, the fact is that this is brought to our attention in the Bible here in Romans 7 for the very first time in the whole scriptures. This principle was not taught until Romans chapter 7. It's not taught in the Old Testament. You don't see David wrestling with his flesh and saying, but Paul says here, the things that I want to do, I don't do. I'm a wretched person, but it's no longer I doing it. That's new here. It's setting us up for the life of the Spirit. And we'll see that because the separation here, the separation between the me who wants to do God's will and this unwelcome evil presence inside. Once you see that, you know, you can't beat it by yourself, but once you see it, now you're ready to have the solution applied. I want you to think about this. Once there's separation, once you say, you know, there's me in my mind that wants to do God's will, I hear something like, love your neighbor as yourself. Or how can you love God whom you can't see when you don't love your neighbor who you can see? Or let us not love with word and thought, but in deed and in truth. And let's take care of one another, and let's be generous, and let's sacrifice. And you hear that, and at the moment you and I hear it, we agree with it, don't we? I hope we do. For the most part. Believe me, the flesh is still going to try to get in between there and everything else. But at some point, at some level, at some moment in your day, you say to yourself, that would be great. Right? It'd be great if we could do that. Well, but then there's also the realization that when you go to do it, that there's this resistance. There's something else inside of you that is saying, you don't really want to do that. You want to do that? You don't want to take your money and give it to somebody you need. You got to spend it on yourself. You know, there's that other thing going on. But the moment you realize that there's a separation there between the you that wants to do God's will and that unwelcome presence inside of you that keeps resisting, you're ready for something because it sets the stage now. Not for you. If you think it sets the stage for you to finally get the upper hand on your flesh, then you haven't learned anything from Romans 7. But when you realize what it does do is set the stage for the Holy Spirit to take up his battle. That only the Holy Spirit, see, there's a separation made inside of you for the Holy Spirit to get in the middle. The separation between the you, the mind, that can be worked on, that can improve. Our hearts, our minds are to be renewed as believers in Christ. That can happen and should happen and will happen for those of us who are in Christ. But then there's the other part of us, the flesh. And the Holy Spirit gets in between us, the us, two us's, if you want to look at it that way, the flesh and the mind, and goes to work on both sides of that battle. On the one hand, he and only he, only the Holy Spirit, can do battle and have victory against the flesh. Can I get an amen to that? Hello? Amen. That's it. Yeah, only the Spirit can have victory against the flesh. Only the Spirit can have victory against the flesh. Oh, I know all the heads are nodding, but believe you me, I also know that in practice, so many of us, so much of the time, don't really believe that. Because we're still going to try to go up against our flesh and try to beat it, you know? And every time you'll get to that wretched place and you'll wonder how you got there, and you'll probably be beating yourself up again and thinking, I don't know, I can do this Christian thing, and maybe I'm not even saved, and all that nonsense. Because we got to learn the lesson. Only the Spirit can have victory against the flesh. I'm reminded of, everybody ever hear the expression, a dry drunk? I mean, it's probably a horrible thing to say. You never heard that expression before? Well, what it is it's somebody who used to drink too much. And then they found out that they drank too much. And then they said, I'm not going to drink anymore. And so and they don't. But the problem is that the same flesh that was making their life miserable so that they wanted to drink is still making their life miserable. And as a matter of fact, what the expression came to mean, somebody who's more miserable now than ever. That you don't, maybe they're not drinking, but you don't want to be around them. And the reason is because that flesh still hasn't been dealt with. And that's the problem. And so only the Holy Spirit can take up his battle against the flesh. And only the Holy Spirit can renew our minds. You see that? Once we make that separation and we realize, I got a problem. There's a part of me who is against God and everything he wants to do. An unwelcome enemy in the camp of me. And then there's the me who wants to do all this stuff and can't. And I'm all confused over here in this mind because of it. And then until we let the Holy Spirit get in the middle of that mess and let him do all the battling against our flesh and then also be open to him changing us in the part of us that can be changed, not our flesh. Your flesh cannot be changed. It won't. It's not going to get any better for the rest of your life. The day that you die, your flesh will be just as wicked, just as anti-God as it was the day before you came to Christ. And so it's not going to get better. But your mind and your heart can and will under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's so freeing when you realize that I'm in this game of life now to allow the Spirit to do battle against my flesh, against sin and the members of my body, and also to be open to the Spirit, to be changing my heart, to be changing how I think, changing my emotions, changing my affections, my priorities, my desires, my goals, and to let all that work go on. And we're not totally passive in that. After all, does it say in your Bible, sit by means of the Spirit? No, what does it say? Walk, right? We're involved in this, all right? Some people want to make this into what's sometimes called pietism, which means that, well, since I'm no good anyway, and it's all God, I'm just going to sit here and let go and let God. Of course, what they don't realize is that they're also doing whatever the heck they want as they sit there and let go and let God. Because every one of us has 24 hours in the day, and every one of us has a certain amount of energy, and a certain amount of time, and a certain amount of opportunity. And so we're still involved. We still have to cooperate. That's a perfect way of describing what's going to happen to us in the Spirit. Cooperate. Meaning that it's his agenda, it's his power, it's his changing, and our walk. And that's a mystery. A lot of people want, you know, there are a lot of analytical people that want it all figured out. But there's just some things in this life that we can't figure out. Because you see, we're not here to figure out the Bible. We're here to let the Bible figure out us. And so sometimes we just have to take those two things, that it's him working and willing in our life and us being called to do things and walk. And we have to put those things together and live and just have the Lord teach us what that all means from time to time in our lives. But that's what we're here to do. So this new discovery that sets the stage that I know nothing good dwells in me, And the good I want to do, I don't do. But if I'm doing something I don't want to do all the time, I'm not the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And so Paul and us have to learn that great double lesson that he does here. There's no good thing in any of us, in our flesh. How's that for a message on a Sunday to perk everybody up and make you feel good about yourself? There's nothing good in you, your flesh. You can want to do things, but the power to do it is not there. I can want, but I cannot do. The Spirit is willing, Jesus said to his apostles the night before he went to the cross. And he wanted them to just stay up for 1 hour and be with him. Just 1 hour. Think about it. And these were the guys that were singing his praises, and they knew he was God in the flesh. And some of them had been to the mountain transfiguration with him and seen him in his glory. And yet when it came to spending 1 hour with him in his agony, they couldn't do it. And at that point, Jesus said, the Spirit is willing. They got a mind for it, but the flesh is weak. And that will always be the problem. And they, as of yet, didn't have the Spirit indwelling. So, I can will to do it, but I cannot do it. One of the most humbling things to come to terms with. And God has a way in every one of our lives to bring things into our lives and situations and battles and agony and all those things that we unfortunately usually have to go through to a certain extent before we get up one day and say, that's true. That is true about me. And we see that, and then we're ready. We're ready, though, to have the Lord come into our life. Because, you see, we have to come to the point of dependency. And that's not a word that the ego likes. That's our flesh never wants that. Our flesh doesn't want us to have to come to a place where it has to just admit that it's hopeless. That's dying. That's what Paul's talking about. I died, came to the point where he realized that everything about me, my flesh, is useless. And he had to come to that point. That's not pleasant, and especially for the flesh. For mankind naturally, man in Adam, with all of that ambition and arrogance and energy and all of that going on, it's a really, really difficult thing to realize that we are totally dependent on God. And it's not just because of to take care of our sins. It's not just that we need forgiveness from God. That's part of it. But we also are totally dependent on God to deliver us every day from this battle that we'd otherwise be facing between our mind and the flesh. We can't get out of it. That's why he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, the only thing I can think of that's going to get me out of this is dying. But what a tragedy that would be. A lot of people think that way. You know, I'm saved, and by the by, I'm going to die and go to heaven, and between then, it's just going to be a battle, and I'm probably going to lose. What a tragedy. Don't you realize that when you think that way, you're substituting your death for Jesus Christ's death? You're saying the only solution is my death. Really? But my Bible says the only solution was his death. And because of that, I can tap into the power of his resurrection now and have victory now, but not by relying on myself, but only by relying on him every day of my life. I am totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for the only spiritual power in my life. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Look at all the things. You realize, of course, that the Christian way of life is way higher. I know that's not good English. Olivia's not here today. I can get away with it. Way higher than anything that the law required. Much more impossible, humanly speaking, than anything the law required. And yet we just learned that we can't even keep the law in ourselves. But without Christ, we could do nothing. But what did Paul say? I can do what with him? All things. Yeah, that's the night and day difference between dependent on self and dependent on him. We are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for the only power to carry out the life we're to live right now. That's humbling. But it's the same thing we already had to come to when it came to our sins, because we had to come to the point where Jesus Christ was our only righteousness, didn't we? Wasn't that the only way that we could possibly be born again, is to say, I'm believing in him and what he did at the cross as my only righteousness. I have none of my own. Well, now, you see, that same thinking has to then be applied to our flesh and its life after salvation, and say that the way I'm supposed to live now, I'm totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, just like I'm totally dependent on Christ to take care of my sin problem, my sins. And this is why, and I mentioned this during the week too, that it really is not a good thing, and it won't work, to tell young people that they need to completely surrender to Christ in order to be a Christian. I hear that a lot today in youth circles of Christianity. You got to surrender. Some people even give it as the gospel, that you have to surrender your life to Jesus. Believe me, surrendering your life to Jesus is wonderful, but it's not the gospel. And the problem with that is, that makes it sound like everything in their life depends on their will. If you say, you know what, you got to surrender your life to Jesus, that makes it sound like that's all you got to do, and that it's all up to you. And then you could wake up tomorrow morning and make up your mind and your will that that's what you're going to do, and then everything would go well. What a crock. What a lie. That is not true. It's not up to their will. The power comes from God, the Holy Spirit. The power comes from Him changing us. We're not in any shape to surrender our life to Jesus until we've gone through a lot of things in our heart of changing. That's what Romans 1 to 8 is all about. Look, nobody can really get to the point where they're ready to be called into service for the Lord until they have been brought to understand all the truths from Romans 1 all the way to Romans 8. They're just simply not ready. And the reason why I know that is because there's no call to service in the book of Romans until chapter 12. Do you realize that? There's no call to service at all in the book of Romans until chapter 12. Why? Because you're not ready until you have come to terms with and understood and have your heart changed by everything that's in Romans 1 to 8. And if you're Jewish, everything that's in Romans 1 to 11. So you understand there's a future for your people. That's why there's no call to love and to service until chapter 12. That's significant. Because you see, every one of us, especially our young people, we need to know that all men, as we come into this world, are lost and dead. That we're guilty in our sins and trespasses and we need a Savior. That we're absolutely unable to produce our own righteousness. If somebody says that I'm going to go in there and dedicate my life completely to Christ, they're saying that I've got my own righteousness to put into this. But you don't. You simply don't. That our only hope rests with faith in Christ. That it's His blood, that it's the propitiation, the satisfaction to God that He gave by dying on the cross. That is our only hope for forgiveness and to be seen as righteous in God's eyes. That nothing about us. And that we were identified with Adam when we were born. And that until we're identified with Christ in His death, that doesn't change. And that we need to then reckon ourselves. We need to have a process of our heart where we change how we see life so that we see ourselves as dead to sin. Now, come on. How many young people who come to a weekend and hear the gospel know that they're dead to sin? How many young people, period, know that? How many young people that are here really know that they're dead to sin? It's a difficult thing to come to terms with. But until you see that, then you're not really ready for a life of service. You have to understand that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That in ourselves nothing good dwells. And that we die with Christ to sin as a master in our life. They need to learn that. We also need to learn that we're not under law, but under grace. And I don't see that, unfortunately, taught enough. Our young people especially need to know that. That they're, as Christians, as those who are born again, that are in Christ, you are not under law, but under grace. And all that that means, what grace is all about. That grace means God stepping in and doing for you things you could never do yourself. And until people understand that, we're really not ready for service. Until we understand it's by the power that God supplies that we do what we do in this plan of God. We're not ready for it yet. We really need to spend time learning what God has to say about Him and about us in Romans first. All of that has to be in our hearts secure before we're really ready to respond to a call to surrender our lives for service. Until then, and even after then sometimes, isn't it true that our hearts get weary with appeals to our will? I mean, I'll give you a trite example that happens to me. Like I don't know why, I'm on every mailing list in the world for stuff for people who want money, you know, for good stuff. even good Christian stuff, you know. But I really get weary. I'm just being honest now. You want me to be honest, right? You don't want me up there and pretend I'm some perfect Christian who does everything right. And if only you were me, you know, that's a Pharisee, by the way, who thinks that way. No, I'll tell you the truth. I get weary. I get weary of hearing and getting these things in the mail and talk about all the situations going on out there that need money and resources and time. I get weary. My will just isn't made. I know, again, it's the same thing. I know that I can want to, but my gosh, I can't do it all. And then as a result, when I get stuck in that meat grinder of a soul, I get tired. I get weary. I get weary when it seems like it's all up to me. When somehow, you know how it is, you have a Christian to-do list, and you never get through it all. And you think there's something wrong with you because you don't. That's weariness. What is it? It's having your will appealed to without the corresponding power of the Spirit, the direction that He wants to take your life in, His agenda, His affections, all of those things that have to be in place for us to do anything worthwhile anyway. We get weary. And the Lord doesn't want that. My Lord said to me, one of the most beautiful things He ever said was, He says, look, He says, take up my yoke. He said, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, and it could be any kind of appeal. You know, we had a young man here recently who was under the bondage of feeling that he had an appeal to his will to get right with God. And by that, it meant he had to stop sinning. If you listen to what he meant by that, I got to give up this, I got to stop doing that, I got to get right with God. And there was a tremendous burden on his life. He was so unhappy because he thought he wasn't right with God. And he was not taught or something that, how do you get right with God? You don't. Jesus did for you. You see how that's a person that's struggling under an impossible burden, you know, and not realizing that there's a solution to his problem right behind him, right there in the Lord. So often that's what we do. We struggle and we wrestle and we fight and we lose and we get discouraged and we want to give up. And right there is the answer. That every day of our life, the deliverance comes from Jesus Christ. Burdened of saying, I have to make a fresh start. How many times have you put yourself under that appeal? I got to make a fresh start here. Or even believers. We haven't even been shown what indwelling sin is, really. And we're being appealed to do things that we're really not able to do until we recognize that we'll never defeat indwelling sin with our will. Because God told us in His Word, in Romans 7, that while, yes, to will, to want to, may be present in you, to work that which is good is not present in you. It is God who is at work in us, who provides both the will and the work for His good pleasure. See, now that's where we need to get to. We need to combine Philippians, in fact, you can go there now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We need to combine Philippians 2:12. We need to see ourselves in and of ourselves. The law shows us who we are. And it's never a pretty picture. But grace, and we're not under law, grace shows us who God is. And that's always a pretty picture. And so we have to combine what we're learning in Romans 7. That the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. I may have the will to do something, but I don't have the means. I don't have the ability to work it out. And that's true as far as it goes. When it's just the law giving an assessment of you and you alone. We have to combine that, though, with God. We need to bring God into the picture, like in Philippians 2. Verses 12 to 13, where we read, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling is Romans 7. I can't do it myself. For it is God. Yeah, God says, I know you can't do it yourself. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you realize what that's saying? It's saying the things that are in your heart to want to do, the will, the agenda, the thinking, that comes from God. It doesn't come from you. And most importantly, the working of it comes from God, not from you. It is a God who is at work in you, both to will the things that I want to do and to work. With Him in the picture, I can do all things. But that's the key. We've got to put Him in the picture. It's God, not us, who works all things together for good. It's God who began a good work in you and will complete it to the day of Christ. Now you might say, then what is it for us to do after all? Well, this is what we do. We cooperate. Meaning that He's there and He's initiating. The Holy Spirit is initiating what to will. The thoughts, your mind being changed, your mind being renewed. And it's the Holy Spirit who's our only power to do it. And what do? We cooperate. That's why I love the thing about walking, you know. I mean, very simply, and Dale and I were talking about this. When you walk, you know, you can walk forward. You can just stand around. Well, unfortunately, you know, you can do this. Right? So the whole point is that we're supposed to walk by means of the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk in the direction that He sets out for you. Walk under His power. Walk in the direction of love. Walk in the direction of peace. Walk in the direction of joy and patience and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Walk in that direction. Set your mind on those things. That's what we do. We cooperate. He comes on the scene. We know, look, we've been in Romans 7. We know nothing good dwells in us. We know we're wretched. And then He comes on the scene and says, but that's okay because I'm here. And I'm here to give you what you need. I'm here to give you the direction of your life. I'm here to give you the ability to do it. Just walk in the direction I'm asking you to walk in. Walk in the direction of loving one another as Christ has loved you. Walk in that direction. That's what we do. We cooperate by faith, knowing that no step can be taken without Him. And yet, with Him, we can. And it's a grace thing. It's not a law thing. He's saying, if you try to, you know how people try to learn a new skill? And while they're still under the law phase, they really don't do it that well. This is what I mean. Like, and I'm not a golfer, but people who do golf tell me this all the time, that, you know, they get in a lesson. That's the law. Okay, you got to have your feet 3.5 inches apart from each other. You got to have a perfectly straight back. I have no idea if this is true. I don't play golf. I'm just illustrating, you know. You've got the grip has to be held a certain way. You have to look at the ball for 2.8 seconds. You have to hold your breath. You have to get every bad thought you ever thought out of your head. You have to see Jack Nicklaus, Arnold Palmer, and Tiger Woods standing next to you. And then you swing. Oh, no, hold on. It has to be at exactly a 47-degree angle, John. Okay, I got it. How much fun is that, golf? What kind of a day on the course am I going to have if I have to do that all day? That's law, right? But the time you finally figure out, you know, and this isn't true of golf, but it is true in the Christian way of life, you know what? I got Arnold Palmer in me, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to will and He's going to do. And my job is to just get out there on the course and play the game. And I'm not going to play it perfectly, but man, I'm going to play it. That's the difference. You're not under law. You're under grace. You're under the grace of God who gave Him His beautiful, only begotten Son to die for you when you were His enemies. Now that you're with Him and in Him, will He not give you every good thing? Of course He will. Of course He will. But sometimes we've got to stop freezing up in our souls every time we thought we did it wrong, or freezing up in our souls every time things don't work out the way we wanted them to. Because God is working all things together for our good. That's the deal. It's grace. He continues His work in us. He's been working in us. Remember Jacob? Those of you that have studied Jacob in the Old Testament. Here's a guy, I'll call him flesh guy, because he did everything according to the flesh. It was his own way. He wasn't going to get the birthright by faith. He was going to get it by trickery. He was going to disguise himself before his own father to get what he wanted. And he never trusted God to deliver him from his enemies or even his brother. He was always scheming until one day he got into a wrestling match. That was his Roman 7. He got in a wrestling match with somebody who wasn't going to lose. And then he finally realized that he needed to live in dependence of the Lord God of his fathers, of Abraham and Isaac. And at the end of his life, there's this wonderful touching moment at the end of his life where he's leaning on, his hip was, you know, taken out of joint in that wrestling match with the Lord. And he's standing there with his cane, and he's looking back at his whole life. And he says something amazing. He says, now I see that the Lord has been my shepherd every day of my life. But what a tragedy that he had to do that only at the end of his life. But it's nonetheless true, whether you see it or not, God has been at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he will continue to. God never breaks his promise. Never. Never. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. By the way, that's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about. You know, if there's any group of people that have put themselves in a situation where God could finally say, nobody's going to criticize me if I give up on those folks, right? The Jewish people. He's saying, I'm not done with them. They were the ones who decided they didn't want my son and gave him to the Romans to have him crucified, but I'm not done with them. What kind of love is that? And if that's the kind of love he has for those people who rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, what kind of love does he have for you who said yes to the gospel and that he placed in union with his son? That when he sees you, he sees his son. What kind of love do you think he has for you? Amazing love. Amazing love. But you have to understand something about this life now. See, here's the thing. We got to get on God's side against our flesh. In the mind now. And agree that it really is better when it's his agenda and not mine. You see, this is walking by means of the Spirit. This is, but we got to say it's better for him to will than for me to will. That's when we cooperate. Until then, you know, we're gonna be like Jacob. We're gonna be conniving and wrestling and all of that. And we'll be back in Romans 7 again and again and again until we finally say, you know what? No, it's his agenda now. I want him to will in my life. It's his direction now. When I walk, I want to walk in the direction he's taken me. It's his affections. This is important. A lot of people want to ignore their emotions and their desires. Don't do that. God wants to give you a new heart where he wants to give you his desires, his affections, his priorities. Let him. The Holy Spirit wants to have our minds renewed. It's going to be his power now. When you get to a place where you say, I don't know if I can do this, then you say to yourself, but it's not my power anymore, it's his. And it's his abilities. His abilities. But it's still our walk, and there's the mystery. There's the mystery. It's still our walk, you know? And as a matter of fact, you know, there is this thing called the Bema Seat Judgment. We talk about it a lot. A lot of people get scared by that. Don't get scared by that. All that is at the end of this whole thing, the Lord's going to look, and he's going to say, wow, look at the great things you did when singing Frank Sinatra. You did it my way. That's what he's going to do. He's going to look and he's going to say, when you cooperated with my spirit, look what you were able to do. When you cooperated with my mind, with the word of God, look what happened. And he's going to reward us for that. And I believe we're going to take those rewards and throw them at the foot of the Savior. Because that, you know, without him, we couldn't have done a thing. But don't make no mistake, though. You're going to be there as the child of God. You're going to be there as one who's holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You're going to be there excited as all get out to get on with the next phase of what's going to happen when Christ comes back and rules for 1,000 years, and you're going to be there with him. Why do I know that? Why do I know the Bema Seat Judgment is not going to be a time of despair or shame or guilt? Because Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if there ain't none now, I'm sure there's not going to be any when I'm in my resurrection body. I know that for sure. So So I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. It's like the law of gravity, by the way. It's like the law of gravity. The flesh is like gravity, pulling us down, right? So what do you do about that? If you want to get lifted up, you can't get rid of gravity, can you? Can anybody here, does anybody here know how to repeal the law of gravity? No, none of us can do that. But have any of us ever gotten off the ground? Yeah, how do we do that? I'll tell you how. By a greater force. You see, we discovered that the force of jet propulsion is greater than the force of gravity. That's the spirit in our life. You can't get rid of gravity, but you can overcome it by a power greater than yourself, God the Holy Spirit. But other than that, it's a wretched life. Wretched man that I am. And it means, by the way, it means wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. It's that kind of a wretched man. It's not just the fact that he realizes that there's evil present in him. It's that he's been trying again and again and again to win. And he can't. He keeps coming out of the ring against Mike Tyson. Loser. Knocked out. He's exhausted through hard labor. He's like our friend Sisyphus that we talked about. Who was, of course, you know, condemned to push that big boulder up a mountain every day. Can you imagine that, pushing a big boulder up a mountain every day? And then what happens is you get so far, and then nightfall, and then you can't push it up anymore, and then you stop, and then the thing rolls right down the hill again. And you got to do that forever. That wouldn't be a good life. But God says that's not your life. That's only your life when you choose to live as if you were still under the law. When you're not, you're under grace. But you see, in order to get out of it, you have to say, I have no more confidence in me. I have no more hope in me, naturally, you see? And the interesting thing about Paul here in chapter 7, verse 24, he says what? Who? The key to that is that he does not say, what shall I do? So often when we get into this struggle with sin, we get to a point where we're frustrated and we're angry and we're wretched men and we say, what do I do now? Tell me what I'm supposed to do. I've heard that. But I want to point out to you that that is not the question that Paul asks. He does not. What does he say? What does he say? Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, does he say, how shall I get out of this mess? Is that what he says? Does he say, what shall I do? Oh, what does he say? Who? He says who? Who other than me is going to get me out of this mess? Who is going to free me from the body of this death? He realizes that he of himself is like him in quicksand. He is never going to get out. The only way to get out is if somebody else who is free from this struggle gets him out. And that's the Lord. And I'm not talking about your personal sins anymore. I'm talking about the evil within that we battle against. And that's, here's this picture that I wanted to show you. I love this picture. Okay? Us in Romans 7, us under the law, us thinking, asking the question, what do I got to do? I'm going to work a little harder at this. You see, that's these guys over here. See, what they're doing is they got a box full of huge, heavy rock bowling ball stuff. And they got a rope with the box and they're trying to bring it somewhere. That's you. That's your flesh. All right? And you get nowhere. You're going to end up like Paul. I am a wretched person. I am exhausted by the hard labor of trying to do this myself. And then, of course, there's Paul, or the Holy Spirit. We'll make it Paul. And what does he say? Wheel anybody? Want a wheel? You see, that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, let me take care of the boulders. I'm the wheel. And a matter of fact, the great thing about it is the Holy Spirit's not just the wheels, of course. He's the engine, and he's the front seat and the back seat, and you get to jump in the car, and the boulders are there, and you get a ride too. That's the difference between that picture. But you see, that's the thing. We have to switch from reliance on self to reliance on him. Not what should I do? Not how am I going to deliver myself? How am I going to get delivered? No. We ask for a deliverer. It's a switch. you know, it's a switch that goes off in our hearts. I need a deliverer. Paul knows at the end of chapter 7 that there's no procedure that's going to deliver him from this. There's no procedure that's going to get him out of sin in the flesh and his body. There's no words that he's going to speak that is going to magically give him the victory. There's no process that he has to undergo to get better. Nothing whatsoever that he himself can do. None of that will do. What will do? God will do through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Romans 7:25, the answer to Paul's desperate question, who shall deliver me, is a new revelation. And that's why we go to Romans 7. We go to Romans 7 so that we can have our eyes opened up, our hearts renewed, a new awareness of the greatness of Jesus, to realize that he is our Savior, but he's also our deliverer. And that deliverer is on the scene every day of our life now. Because why? Because we need every day of our life somebody to come in between the me that wants to do good and the evil presence inside of me. I don't know about you, but I need that every day of my life. I need the Holy Spirit going to bat for me every day of my life. And so that the Jesus thing is not simply looking back to the one time when he paid the price for my sins, but also to realize that sin was condemned in his flesh, and that I died with him, and that the power that comes from that and the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets applied in my life every day by God the Holy Spirit, and to rejoice in that, and to let that continue, and to say, no longer me, but him. And I know it's an easy thing to say, but I know also that having been trying to be authentic in going through Romans 7, you know, we experience some of that frustration again. And that's a good thing if we allow the work to continue and also get to Romans 8 and get to the fact that there's deliverance in the deliverer, Jesus Christ. You know, at the very beginning of the letter of Romans, and I'd like you to turn now to Romans 1, chapter 15. At the very beginning, Paul tells us why he's writing the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15. It's a remarkable, remarkable letter Paul writes here. And what he's doing again and again and again. Now, really, you're going to probably like say, well, why? Romans is a simple book. You might say, are you kidding me? After all we've been through, all the study, all of this, it's a simple book. Why are you telling us that now? Well, I don't know, but it is. It's a simple book. It's basically saying that you guys on your own are helpless and hopeless. Jesus Christ did it all at the cross. He's risen, and the Holy Spirit is here now to make real in your life every day what Christ did for you at the cross. Pretty straightforward. And oh, by the way, you can never lose anything about that. You're going to be in Christ forever. You're going to be glorified. You can't lose your salvation. You can't. You're dead to sin, you're dead to the law. Anything that you can think of that you could possibly get in between you and the love of God, God has already dealt with. Amen. That's right. But that's pretty simple. And if you think about it, we've heard that before in Romans. We heard that in Romans 5 when he said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we stand in the grace of God. And we look forward to the glory that is surely ours. That while sin may have reigned in death, now grace reigns through righteousness all the way to eternal life in Jesus Christ. We've heard it before. And at the very beginning, Paul tells us what he's going to tell us. What does he say? Romans 1:15. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you, good news, to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? And it is, not was. What is it? The power of God. It is the power of God, not just was. A lot of people want to think about it as a was. No, it is the power of God. The good news keeps on delivering power for our lives, for salvation. And salvation does not just mean one time believing and getting some promises. It means the entire process by which God takes you from somebody who's dead in his trespasses and sins all the way to glory and in the image and likeness of his Son. That's the salvation that God has and has put into practice for you and is guaranteed for you. All right, salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first And we've seen that again and again in this book, how so much of this is a focus on how this will be received and seen by the Jewish people and also to the Greek. For in it, the good news, the righteousness of God, notice this phrase that people scratch their heads at, is revealed from faith to faith. Right there, we should have had a clue that it's not just a one-time believing that he's talking about here. But he's talking about faith. As it is written, the righteous man, who's the righteous man? Now that we've read the book of Romans, who is the righteous man? The believer in Jesus Christ. The righteous man shall live by faith. Yeah, every day of our life, by realizing that we're completely dependent on God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. But what we need to be doing is enlarging our understanding of what that salvation is. Again, a lot of people want to think about it in the past. They want to say, salvation, that happened to me the day that I believed in Jesus. But when you look at it that way, you miss out. Because salvation, again, is the whole thing. It's guaranteed, but it's still going. You're still being delivered. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that salvation is not just justification. It's not just being declared righteous or having your sins forgiven. It's also sanctification. Being changed and transformed. And it's also glorification. Being glorified with Christ forever. Now that's a salvation worthy of the name. That's the book of Romans. That's the good news. But you have to say, then therefore, I not only have to believe in Christ for what I used to call salvation, I have to believe in him every day of my life. Have to is a strong word. But the way I live now, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's right. Everyone who believes. Please, the power of God is the word of the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. This will be where we'll close today. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The power of God is the word of the cross. I want you to stay with me a little longer this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:18. If the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and it is, we saw that in Romans 1, and salvation doesn't just mean something that happened to us the day we believed, but it means the entire thing that God is going to do from the moment we believe for the first time and are justified, declared righteous and have our sins forgiven through this life now where we're sanctified, where we're set apart, where the Spirit does battle against our flesh and we have our minds renewed all the way to glory when we get a resurrection body and we're holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If all of that is salvation and requires power on God's behalf, then I hope you can see that where's that power? When does it start? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, that's believers. And notice how he calls us here. We are what? Being saved. You see that? There's power at work right now in this saving thing. It's not just justification. It's also sanctification. It's also glorification. And it's the power of God. The cross remains the power of God when we're saved, but then when we're delivered. That the place we go to get delivered from the bondage of the flesh in our lives is the same place we went to be forgiven for our sins, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all there. The power's there. Released by what Christ did at the cross and put into our lives now by God the Holy Spirit who lives in us now. The word, in other words, the word of the cross has power not only to save us from our sins, but also to deliver us from our flesh, the body of this death, from sin itself. The cross. Not only forgiveness for our sins, but also to deliver us from our flesh, from sin in the flesh. And that's a new revelation. It's a new revelation concerning the word of the cross. It's a new revelation concerning our identification with Christ. Just as the sinner struggles in vain. And we know people in our lives right now, They're struggling in vain to find forgiveness and peace because they're still looking inside themselves for it. How many people have said they've done horrible things and they say, I've got to make my peace with God? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever heard somebody say, I've done some terrible things and I know that I have to make up for that before God will ever forgive me? They're struggling in vain to find forgiveness and peace as long as they're just thinking they got to work it out themselves, until they look outside themselves to Jesus Christ, who made peace already for them, the wheel, by the blood of his cross. But just as that's true for the sinner, and of course we being Christians can see so clearly that that's what every sinner's got to do. Say, I can't do this myself. I cannot do anything that's going to make me realize that I'm forgiven or that I'm righteous in God's eyes. It's impossible. And then God says, look to Jesus. It's possible. In fact, it's guaranteed. When you believe in him for salvation, your sins and iniquities, God remembers no more. It's possible. It's right there before you. It's like that wheel. All you got to do is take your eyes off your own struggle and put it on the one who's already had the victory, Jesus Christ our Lord. But just as that's true, see, here's the thing. For the sinner coming to Christ, guess what? It's also true for the undelivered saint, the Romans 7 believer, if you want to put it that way, who hasn't got it yet. You know, didn't Paul say that? Foolish Galatians. What was the foolishness he was talking about? He's saying, you who have been delivered from your sins and saved by, was that by the works of the law? Was that by you and what you did? Or was that by faith? And he's saying, have you forgotten that lesson now that you're a believer? And the answer is yes. Yes, we do. We forget it. So that an undelivered saint who's still wrestling with flesh, with sin, struggling to find victory over sin by self-effort, has to do the same thing that the unbeliever has to do. And that is simply to look outside yourself to Jesus Christ. And that's why, I'll tell you what, let's finish in Psalm 121. I know I said 1 Corinthians 118 was the last one, but, you know, this will set us up for where we're headed next week in chapter 8. Yeah, it's 11:13. Don't worry. We'll finish up. Dane has a bad toothache this morning. He's not able to preach, so I'm taking his place, giving you a little bit more good news before we close today. Is that all right with everybody? Okay, just check. Psalm 121, verse 1. I love this. And I love this because this was said to the Old Testament saint. And again, if it's true for the Old Testament saint, how much more true is it for us who are in Christ forever? Let's read it. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. I want to picture the self, picture that struggle that you've been in with your flesh, the things that you don't want to do that you keep doing, the bondage that you get into, the guilt that you feel, the condemnation that you put on yourself, the fear, the weariness, all of that, until you finally say this: I will now lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come? Who will deliver me from this body of death? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And by the way, when he made earth, it was formless and void, just like our souls feel when we're in this struggle. But he turned it into a garden, and he has the same power to do that with your life. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He, notice this. This is grace, by the way, rather than law. He will not allow your foot to slip. That's grace. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. How much more will he keep you who are in his Son, Jesus Christ? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. That's what happens when we get into this struggle. We feel like our soul is breaking apart. It's like broken in half. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. My soul is broken right now, Lord. Yeah, but you got to remember, he said, I will keep your soul. It's just let me keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out, your walk, and your coming in from this time forth and forever, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set you free from the law of sin and death. We find victory outside ourselves in Christ, and we are in Christ forever. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for delivering us out of Romans 7 where we needed deliverance, to understand that the battle is the Lord's and that it is finished. His work on the cross not only paid the price and redeemed us from our sins, but actually too, you condemned sin itself in his flesh so that we would walk by means of the Spirit, not under the law. And that's where we get our victory and our deliverance. We thank you so much that you did it all with your Son at the cross, and that now you have given us the Spirit to work it all out in our lives every day. And we just thank you so much, Father. And we just ask now for the clarity and the peace of heart to be able to just realize how wonderful and really how natural it is as your children now that we would just continue to walk that way. And we ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just as a reminder, we don't pass the bucket for offering. It doesn't mean that we've magically figured out a way to live on this planet without paying bills, because we still have bills to pay. So we do appreciate it when the Lord does that work in your heart that he does do to guide you towards how he wants to see you use whatever financial resources he's given you in a way, in a manner that would push forward the work that he wants to get done in our community. So we're grateful to all who give, and we realize it's a grace thing. That as you have received from the Lord, so also you give as a free expression of your gratitude and also your understanding that we're so blessed to be stewards of the Word of God. And when that happens, we just thank you for what you're going to do. And we'll just pray and we'll close this service this morning. Father, we thank you that you gave the most precious, rich person in the universe, Jesus Christ, when we were your enemies. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your Spirit now, the Holy Spirit, who does battle against the flesh and renews our mind. We thank you also, Father, for the Word that's living and active. And we just thank you, Father, for the momentum and the will and the ability to work that you, your Spirit does inside of us. We look forward now to chapter 8 of the book of Romans, where we're going to see the fundamental operations of the Holy Spirit and that amazing glory that we're headed towards. And in the meantime, Father, please just keep our souls as you promise. Keep us just keeping on and protect us from evil and keep us in the ability to see beyond ourselves to you, to your Son, and to other people in need. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And you're dismissed. Enjoy this day, everybody.